you, Paul. You know, I want to just reiterate, I know I was laughing and we were talking about artists as our new secretary and stuff. I mean, we're here to help you to get information. I mean, if there's something that you're having a snag and you need something and, you know, you can call me. I'm not going to say, why? But I'm just trying to get you to think, rethink about how we want her to have information and here at the office. And so we can really, I think, facilitate the needs of people more and more. So, you know, and as we mentioned, you can always call Pastor Mark and myself. Anything you need, please call. I've said this always to people. Don't hesitate to call. Call. I'm up to 11 o'clock at night. And after that, I'm not cohesive, so. Nor am I coherent. How's that? We are looking this morning at a new name on the person of Jesus Christ. For 5 months, we're looking at the names of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons for this is that, you know, that the person of Christ is, the word of God is like a prism. Whenever you turn it, there's a new beam of light. You can read a verse that you've read 1,000 times, and suddenly after 20 years, you read it, and you can see something new in it. And the reason is because as you examine it and turn it and look at the word of God and search for it like silver and gold, as the book of Proverbs says, it reveals the radiance of the light. So every Sunday, we've been looking at a new name of Jesus Christ to really see the radiance of his glory and just to the wonder of who he is. Well, we've been looking for 2 weeks at a unique part of Jesus Christ, which is, of course, his dual nature, two natures in one person. He is God and he is man. He is man of very man, as the Catechism says. He is God of very God. And that's a mystery because just the way any great truth, the Trinity is a mystery. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, there is God the Holy Spirit. That's very plainly taught in the Bible. And how do you figure it out? Well, you can't figure it out. We're human, we're finite, we're sinful, we have a T-brain, and you can't deposit the mind of God into our mind. And yet we accept it by faith. There's not three gods, there's one God, and yet three persons. There is one person, Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of Man, which we looked at last week for about 40 minutes, 45 minutes, and that is his humanity, and he is the Son of God, be given to us as his name, of his divinity. There's a wonderful passage that Paul begins with in the book of Romans. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So here he says, I am a servant of this one, Christ Jesus. We already looked at that passage as one of the names. And here it is about the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand. All the prophecies in the Old Testament, 615 prophecies that talk about the coming of one who is to come. And here he's finally been revealed. And how does Paul describe him? Concerning his son, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh. Here he tells us about the coming of Christ as the one that is born, his humanity. He was the descendant from the same tribe of Judah as David. He was eventually called Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. He was born the descendant of David according to the flesh. Don't get mistaken. He was not a disembodied spirit. He was flesh. He was man of very man. And who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul begins the Roman book with the humanity of Jesus Christ, the divinity of Jesus Christ, right put together. The one that is born according to the flesh and the one who is declared the Son of God from the resurrection, he is Jesus Christ our Lord. So now this morning we're looking at the phrase, how Jesus has been called and he calls himself the Son of God. Now where does this all begin? It all begins in the Psalms. In Psalm 2, this is known as a messianic psalm, which means it's a psalm that refers to the coming of the one who is we're waiting for. It says this, Psalm 2, why are the nations in an uproar and the people devise a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, what do you think the Hebrew word is there for anointed? Messiah. Remember I told you when we studied, the Greek word Christ means anointed, and the Hebrew word Messiah means anointed. So here it says, they stand against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah, Mashiach, saying, let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast away their cords from us. We're not going to let this God tell us what to do. We're in an uproar. We're going to fight against this God. We won't let these things rule. We won't let his laws reign and his words rule. He who sits in the heaven, this is the Almighty, laughs at them. The Lord scoffs at them. He will speak to them in the fury and terrify them in his fury, saying, now this is the Lord speaking. He will speak to them in his anger and in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have extolled my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Does God have a king? He sure does. Look, as for me, Almighty God, I will install my king. God has a king. Well, if God has a king, is he God? Yes, he's God. Well, who is this king? Well, he's the king. A stall upon my holy mountain. I will surely declare of the decrees of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Who is this king? Here is the first time it's used. The first time it's used. He is called the son. This is my son. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now we're going to talk about this word begotten in a moment. But just remember that eventually. Today I have begotten you. So here is the one who is the Lord, who says he has a king. And who is the king? He is the son. Let's read on. Ask of me. He's saying to the son, ask of me. I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The very ends of the earth are your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall scatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment. Take warning, O judge of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son. So this is the writer now saying, listen, you kings, you people, you listen. God has his Son. Do homage to the Son that he may not become angry and you perish in the way for your wrath, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Wonderful verse. But this is a revelation that God has installed his king, who he refers to as the Son. Do homage to the Son. There's another passage here in Psalm 110. The Lord, this is a Psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord. Now this is David saying, the Lord, the Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, said to my Lord. Well, David, you mean you have a Lord beside the Lord? There is a Lord and there is a Lord. Well, how do you think? There is a Lord and there is a Lord. Sit at my right hand and let it make your enemies the footstool of your feet. This passage is quoted 6 or 7 times in the New Testament, all referring to Jesus Christ. So he said, sit at my right hand. The Lord said to my Lord. Then there's a wonderful passage in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? He's talking here about God. Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And his son's name. And I wonder if the writer knew Psalm 2. What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. And it's a wonderful phrase because we're talking about the names of Jesus. What is his name? And what is his son's name? And then, of course, when you get to the New Testament, notice at the very beginning, the announcement of Gabriel to Mary. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. So here it is, Psalm 2, we now know who it is. He is the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? I mean, how does God have a son? And I don't know a man. And how does this happen since this is not the conception? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit will come upon you and overpower you, and the Most High will overshadow you. For the reason the Holy Child will be called, and he repeats it again, for that reason he will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. Here is Jesus being baptized. Jesus being baptized, Jesus came up out of the water and immediately the heavens were opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. So here you go from Psalm 2. Here you go from Proverbs 30. Here you go to Luke 1. And here you go to finally you hear the voice. This is my beloved Son. You haven't heard these words all the way back for 600 years until Psalm 2. This is my son. Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is the transfiguration of Christ. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garment became like white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to him, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here if you wish. I'm going to make three tents for you, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Notice God says, get out of the way. I'm not here about, it's not about Moses. It's not about Elijah. A voice came from heaven, from the bright cloud overshadowed them. And the voice came out and says, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Moses may be the writer of the covenant. Elijah may be the greatest of the prophets, but this is my son. I don't call them my son. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Here Jesus saying, who do people say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father was in heaven. Now you see who I am. You know, let me tell you something. Jesus was not 50% human and 50% divine. Jesus was 100% human and 100% divine. Well, you said, that can't be. That's 200%. Tough. I don't have to figure it out. If you can't figure it out, that's your problem. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you know, you didn't get this because you're smart. My Father, who announced it about me, who knows this of me, he's convinced you of me. Get that? He's convinced you that I am the Christ, the Son of God. Here is Nathanael, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And here is Jesus being questioned before the Pharisees at his trial, Mark 14. He kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Son of Psalm 2, the Messiah? Are you the Christ, Mashiach? What did Jesus say? I am. He didn't deny it. I am. And then he quotes Daniel chapter 7, which we looked at last week, Daniel 7:13. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the cloud. Notice he says, the Son of Man, because that's the passage in Daniel. The Son of Man coming with power. Here is even Satan at his, when he's being tempted. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And then John ends his gospel by this. These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He is the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Now, why have I gone through all this? The reason I've gone through all this is because this created a big problem in the early church. Big problems. Anytime you discuss the humanity of Christ, it made problems for the divinity of Christ. And anytime you talked about the divinity of Christ, it created problems to understand the humanity of Christ. That's why I said it's not 50-50. It's not 51-49, it's 100-100. And that happened in the early church. Let me tell you something. Biblical Christianity is the only message in this world today that acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God of heaven and earth in the Old Testament. Not a second God, not a great angel, not a lesser God, not something created, not something a hereafter, not a disembodied spirit, not an exalted angel, not the most powerful of God's creation. He is what we read in the beginning of Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now you tell me, how do you figure that out? You can't figure it out. That's the point. That's the point. And that's why the humanity of Christ created problems with the divinity of Christ, and the divinity of Christ created problems with the humanity of Christ. How does God have a son when he doesn't have, if I could say this without being crass, a mother? How does God have someone that's called the son, and where is the channels of, if I could say this, procreation or reproduction? Why didn't God send a messenger? Why couldn't he be called not the Son of God, but he'd be the messenger of God? Here is Jesus, the messenger of God who shall take away his sins from his people, from their sins. Why can't he be an exalted angel, greater than Michael, greater than Gabriel, greater than Lucifer? Here he is, given to us. This created problems, great problems. And as I said to you, the Jehovah's Witnesses translate John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. A God. They actually translate that. He is a God. The Mormons do the same. He's exalted spirit, a great angel, exaltation in that sense. He's not the Almighty. He's not the Almighty God of heaven and earth. It's a failure of the person of the divinity of the person of Jesus Christ in understanding this as the Son of God. So, how do we understand it? Well, we're going to look at the passages in a different light. I'm going to look at to you at the other two or three other ways the word, the idea of the concept of the Son of God is used. First, we're going to look at Luke. This is, in Luke chapter 3, you have what's called the genealogy of Jesus. Proving that he was the Messiah, he had to go through the lineage of Judah, through David, etc., and that's what the genealogies do. You read Matthew 1, you read Luke 3. When Jesus began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of old, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph. He was not really the son of Joseph through procreation, we know that, but it says he supposedly was the son of Joseph. And then you begin for the next 14 verses, the son of Eli, look, the son of Matthai, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Johanan, the son of Joseph, and I'm going to go to the end of the passage, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, wait a minute. Adam had relations with his wife and had a son, and they had a son called Seth, and Seth had relations. Why is Adam called the son of God? Why isn't he called, if I could say, an Adam created by God? He is called here the son of God. The reason is because Adam is called the son of God because the word is used to reflect. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. He didn't say that about the planets. He didn't say that about the animals. He didn't say that about any other thing. Let us make man. Adam was not made through procreation. Adam did not have a procreation of a father and a mother. In fact, he was made from dirt. But he was called the son because he was reflecting. He was an image bearer of the one that he reflected. It is his father. It is his son. Adam, who is called the son of God. Now, let me tell you something. I thought about this for almost 2 weeks because I wondered, why isn't Jesus called and God called the king-prince relationship? Why isn't God called the king and Jesus is called his prince? Why is it called the father and the son? I'll tell you why. Because a king and a prince share the same authority, but not the same likeness. They may not share the same likeness. They may not have the same ideas or the same agenda, or they may have the same likeness of authority, but a father and a son, like father, like son, like son, like father. This was interesting to me yesterday. My daughter was in the Peace Corps for a number of years in Benin, West Africa. And next to Benin is a small country called Togo, and they've had the longest dictator in the history of Africa. He's been a dictator for 38 years. I met people here from Togo who's left because of him. Well, he died yesterday. He died of a heart attack. He was 69 years old. I called up my daughter and I said, the president of Togo died. She says, oh, maybe that's good. She says, now there will be a future. Maybe there can be hope for a change. And I says, no, the bad thing is the guy who took over is his son. And immediately she said, oh, no. Why? Well, the son is going to reflect the father. The father said, it's not just the prime minister taking over. That's a relation of authority. Maybe there can be something different. But the father and the son and the father. So Adam is called the son of God because he reflected the image bearer, making man in our image. Let me show you that Jesus used the same concept. The Pharisees were trying to kill Jesus. They were trying to kill him. They were trying to plot to get rid of him. As it is, you are seeking to kill me. This is Jesus speaking. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are trying to kill me. And notice what he says then 4 verses later. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He did not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Isn't it interesting that Jesus identifies their desire to kill him as being reflective of their father who was a murderer? You are of your father, the devil. Like father, like son. Like son, like father. Oh, no, we weren't made by the devil. You're reflecting the devil. You are of your spiritual father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. And notice what he says here. If God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me because I'm a reflection of my father. I am the son. He is my father. He that honors the son honors the father. He that does not honor the son does not honor the father. For I proceeded forth and have come forth from him. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he who has sent me. Now, Adam is called the son of God, if I could say this, through the creation of as an image bearer. Now let's take this a step further. You and I are called the sons of God. You know that? We are called sons of God. In fact, Romans 8, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If we are led by the Spirit of God, we are called the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption by sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We've received a spirit that reflection as sons to a father, whereby we cry out, Father, Abba, Daddy, Father. We're reflection in that way. We've received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are called, or we are, the children of God. You know, there's a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. You know what he's saying in that verse? Imagine, we have been given a name. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He's laid upon us this wonderful name. What is the name? Slave. Oh, okay. No. Son. That we're called son. God could have called us slaves. God could have called us angels, which are ministering spirits to do his bidding. God could have called us go-getters, doers, or whatever. But he calls us sons. Sons. His spirit testifies with our spirit that we are called as children of God. He predestined us, Ephesians 1:5. To adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. We have been adopted as sons in Jesus Christ to become the children of God. Now let me tell you something. Listen, this is amazing. Because you see, the whole idea here is the idea of what it means to be born again. Born again, the reason we're born physically and we needed to be born a second time is to be born spiritually. And what happens when you're born spiritually? What happens when you're regenerated? What happens when it says that Christ lives in me and the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me? What does it mean that we're being transformed into the image of Christ? When you gave your life to Jesus Christ and you became a son of God, you were given that name because now you were created new after the fall in the image that God gave to Adam. We are created now in righteousness, created in holiness, given the Spirit of the Holy Spirit to obey God, to fulfill God, to live for God, to serve God, to be willing to die for God. Now, we don't do it perfectly. We still have this flesh, but until we lay all this flesh off, then ultimately with a new body and our purified Holy Spirit that God has given to us, we're going to be worshiping him forever and ever as is the sons of God. So imagine the reason you're called the Son of God through adoption, because you have become now the image bearer of representing the image of the person of Jesus Christ. You are a son of God by adoption. Adam was a son of God through creation, and Jesus is the Son of God by his position. That's why he's the big S and you're the little S. His position, his relationship. And let me clarify something if I could say here. Everybody is a son of God. Everybody. 6 billion people on the face of the earth are sons of God through creation. Everybody. I don't care if you're the poorest black in Indonesia, if you're the king of science, if you're Adolf Hitler, you still have been created in the image of God. You have a conscience. There's the possible, every person has been created in the image of God. God makes no junk. But everybody is not a son of God through adoption. That's what we want to see happen in the world. That's why you need to be born again. You're not born a child of God spiritually. You're born a son of God in creation and God giving you life. But now God wants to give you life, eternal life, adopted life, to be called now the Son of God, whereby I cry out, Abba, Father. You get it? So the whole idea is reflection, image bearer, image bearer. Let me show you how wonderfully this is told to us in Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So God speaking to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now listen, for he, the Son, is the radiance of his, God's glory, and the exact representation of his nature. That's exactly what I've been talking about. Adam was an exact representation of God's nature before the fall. You and I in our second birth are a representation of God in his nature in this life. And Jesus is the exact representation of the nature of God. Fully God, 100%, the exact representation of his nature. He upheld all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Where have you heard that? Psalm 110, verse 1. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now we're going to go through the about 7 or 8 verses of Hebrews 1. Having become as much better than the angels, as he's inherited a more excellent name than they. You know, the Jews, let me tell you something. The Jews had a problem with this. The Jews did not imagine that the Messiah would actually be perhaps the Son. I don't know what they expected. But here he says, well, maybe he's an exalted angel. No, he doesn't have a name. Look, he's got a much better name than an angel. You know what name he has? Son. He never called an angel a son. He doesn't say to Gabriel, you are my son, or to Michael, you are my son. But he says to him, he has a much better name than they, because they are the son. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son? He quotes Psalm 2. Today I have begotten thee, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's read on. And when again he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. This is from Psalm 97. You know what happened when Jesus Christ was born? He told all the angels in the universe to bow down and worship him. And they did. They did. Look, it says it. When he brought the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels... I mean, Jesus was not just an exalted angel. He was God. Let all the angels worship him. You shall not worship any other God but God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You shall have no other gods before thee. You shall not bow to them. Now you shall make any image of them. Let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he said, who makes his angels wings and his ministers a flame of fire. You know what angels are? Angels are servants. All angels were created for was to fulfill what God wants to be done. That's all angels are for. In fact, in Hebrews 1, verse 14, he says this. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? All angels are to fulfill and obey what God has done. Jesus is a reflection of God himself. He's not an angel. He's the Son. He's the one that will receive honor and glory. He's the one that the angels were told to fulfill and to go out and obey. Jesus says, don't you know that I can call 7 legions of angels to come and do my bidding and wipe out all this that's being against me when he was being crucified? Read on. Of the Son, he said, this is now God speaking about the Son. Your throne, O God. How does God call God? God, Son, God. Because the Son is God. Your throne, O God, the Son, is forever, ever, ever, ever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. And another passage. You, O Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will become like an old garment and like a mantle. You will roll them up like a garment. They will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. My friend, And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet? That's why my friend Paul could say this, in Christ, in him, is the fullness of deity, of God, in bodily form. That's why John could write, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw him, his glory. The glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. My friend, that's why Jesus could say these words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to my Father except through me. That's why Jesus could say, he who is not with me is against me. That's why Jesus could say, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son shall not have life, for the wrath of God abides upon him. That's why Jesus could say, without me, you can do nothing. Think of that. Think of that. That's why Jesus could say, you believe in God, you believe also in me. That's why Jesus could say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's why Jesus could say these statements, because he was the Almighty, perfect reflection. And ultimately, the way Paul says in Hebrews, he's the exact representation of his nature. That's exactly what Jesus says when he said to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Every attribute that you read in the Old Testament is an attribute given to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the New Testament. Does God create? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Colossians 1:16, for by him, Christ, all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Does God know everything? I have a book by A.W. Pink called The Attributes of God. And every attribute, I looked at it this week. The thick book, all the attributes of God. God knows everything, God's all powerful, and it's all reflective exactly, word by word, in the person of Jesus Christ. Does God know everything? Is God everywhere? Omnipresent? Jesus is everywhere, teaching them to observe all that I commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's how Jesus could know everything. He tells Stephen, he tells Peter, go out to a place, put down your line, get a fish, and there's going to be a coin. That's why he could say to the woman at the well, go and call your husband. I don't have a husband. That's right, you've had five husbands. That's why Jesus could read people's mind, knowing their thoughts. That's why Jesus knew that the people who brought the woman in adultery were hypocrites. He said, he was without sin, let him cast the first stone. That's why Jesus could say, your sins are forgiven. That's why Jesus could say, heaven and earth will pass away, why words will never pass away. You know what that's countered by? The grass wither and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall endure forever. That's Old Testament. Listen to it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth is going to pass away, my words will never pass away. Now, why have I rant and raved like this for half an hour? I'm already tired. It is this, my friend, listen. You know, I read the Old Testament many, many, many times. I read the Bible many, many, many times. And when I went to Israel 2 years ago, the Bible became three-dimensional. Now, I love God. I didn't really become more holy since I went to Israel, to be honest with you. But I was reading these things and I was imagining things. What was this like? But when I went to Israel, the Bible became three-dimensional. My friend, that's exactly what happens when you come to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God is not a bunch of abstract theological sentences. He can be. God cannot become liturgical. He can be. God cannot become a form. He can be. God cannot become a bounce of words. You say that if you say it the right way, you may touch with something called the Spirit up there. He can be. This is where you come to meet the real God. The real God. This is where you come to know. This is where you see God in 3D, the three-dimensional, the appearing of God in the flesh. And we now know his words and his love and his sacrifice and his patience and his understanding and his mercy and his grace. Can I go on here for 20 minutes? You get it? You get it? You get it? This is where now. This is where you know, and this is very important to me because for years in my Christian life, God became a lot of abstract theological sentences. And when I realized that God was a person, now God the Father was a person, yes, but now I know God the Son, the person, God the Son. My whole life changed. That's why I'm in the ministry. I would never be in the ministry without this revelation of the person, the Son of God, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, you know, John wrote a great gospel, and we all know it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, I often think about the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as almost documentations on the life of Christ. Jesus did this, Jesus said this, Jesus went here. It's data. I mean, it's inspired. It's data. When you come to John's gospel, it's not a documentation, it's a documentary. You're getting to know. He's commenting. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came. Oh, wait a minute. Who are we dealing with here? Notice how John begins his epistle. 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning? In fact, he starts it the way he starts the gospel. In the beginning, what was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. Let me tell you something. John said we had a feeling, touching, hearing, relationship with Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, he had that because he was on the earth. My friend, listen. He's saying we had this and you can have this. Listen, listen. You can have a touching, feeling, emotional, relational, seeing, hearing. We touched with our hands a living, living, living person, the Son of God, the Word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, he says it over and over again. We saw it. We felt him. We proclaim to you that you may have fellowship with us. And then he says, listen, to Grace Church 2,000 years later, and indeed our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things I write to you that our joy may be made complete. You, in the year of February the 6th, 2005, you can have a living, hearing, touching, feeling, feeling relationship with the Almighty God. That is why Jesus became incarnate as the Son of Man, the Son of God, to reveal to us in living life, life form, the person of Jesus Christ. You know, I've said this before. People ask me, how many Jewish things do I do? I don't do many Jewish things anymore. Some people are disappointed by that. And I always say the example. I know my time is going. My wife's not here. She was the 8 o'clock service. But if you ever wanted to see my wife, I got pictures of my wife. I'm in Europe and my wife's not with me. And I say, here's pictures of my wife, Deborah. We're married 31 years. And if you were talking to my wife and I said, oh, this is my wife. Meet her. Oh, hi. Nice to meet you. And I suddenly come in and say, here's a picture of my wife. And you'd say, why are you showing me pictures of your wife when I'm here right with your wife? The Old Testament, as glorious as it is, Judaism, as revelatory as it is about pictures. Pictures. And when I came to know Jesus Christ, I don't need pictures anymore. I've got life. I don't want to kiss a picture. I want to kiss my wife. I don't want to hold the hand of a picture. I want to hold my wife's hand. And that's exactly what John is writing here. Look, what we have seen, what we have looked at, what we've touched with, concerning the Word of life. Now we got a problem. The problem is this whole phrase that had caused 2,000 years of controversy. Go on the internet and you'll see the controversy. On this little word called begotten. Begotten. No one has seen God any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. 1 John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the third, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now there's some controversy that this word begotten was actually added. It was not written by John, but it was actually added by the church fathers in what's called the Vulgate in the early translations that was distributed. And the word, I'm not going to end to that. That's a whole other issue. But the word has caused problems to clarify it and not to clarify it. What does the word beget mean? Well, first of all, when you beget something, it's almost as if you've procreated. The word is always used as a father having a child. So Jesus was born that way. God had a mother, and you know, you see the concept here. Begotten is a point of a beginning. I was not beget before 1949. I was begotten in 1950. That's the year I was born. But the word beget really refers to something that's unique. Now follow with me. It's a one of a kind. It's always referred to here, it says, as the only begotten. The word is always used with the word only begotten. It's unique. It's something that's preceded as something very unique or presented as something very special. Let me read you what C.S. Lewis wrote. I had it here, but then my wife at the 8 o'clock service quoted it correct for me. That's why I need her at the 8 o'clock service. She corrects all my mistakes. We have a counseling session in the back. When you beget, this is C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. When you beget something of the same kind as yourself. When you beget something of the same kind as yourself. When you make something or create something, you make something of a different kind from yourself. So for instance, I have three children. I begot them. If I was to invent a car, I didn't begot a car, I created a car. So you see, begetting has to do with creating something like you. It doesn't mean in this case that it is creating something that had a beginning, but the begotten was, this is the only image that's given to us. This is it, the only one. And let me show you how I think you can get some insight to this. In Genesis 22, when God called Abraham to sacrifice his son, it came out after these things that God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He says, take now your son, your only son. Now, wait a minute. Isaac was not Abraham's only son. He had Ishmael, and later he would have more sons. But here he already had two sons. But he does refer to him as the only son whom you love. Notice how many times it says this. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. Well, no, not my only son. Why do you refer to him as my only son? By myself I have sworn, declared the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Why does he refer to him as the only son? Because Isaac was the son of promise. All the promises were in Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not Ishmael. And why is Jesus called the only begotten, the kind, the unique? Because all the promises of the appearing of God was going to become through his son, Jesus Christ. You get it? The promises were in Isaac. All the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And that's why eventually it says in the same passage, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And this word seed is referring to Christ. It's not going to be blessed to the Jews. It's going to be blessed to the Messiah through the Christ. So then you have these words in 1 John. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. It's always coupled together. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As you know, let it abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. 1 John 3:23. This is the commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. We know that God, that the love of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true. I mean, note again, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him, God, the Son, God, the Father. And we are in him who is true and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true and eternal God. Therefore, John ends his gospel. Many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written that you may believe in Jesus, that is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. My friend, my friend, my friend, the greatest thing you can do is to give your life to Jesus, the Son of God. The greatest thing, The greatest thing in your life is not who's going to win the Super Bowl. It's not how much money you're going to get. It's not going to be what you see in things in life. It's not getting your way. It's not being right. The greatest thing you will ever do in your life, the most significant thing you will ever do in your life, is when you finally have given your life to be taken over and controlled and led by and cared for and loved by and mercifully guided by the Son of God. The Son of God. If you've never done it, you can do it this morning right where you are. You can confess your sins to Him. You can take Him as your Savior. You can say, Son of God, become my leader. Become my Lord. I want to become a son. You'll become a son of God through Jesus, the Son of God, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, what can we say? If we would have invented a Messiah, He could never have been the great person of who You are. You are abundantly above what we could ask or think. You're worth living for. You're worth dying for. You're worth giving for. You're worth expending our energy for. You're worth praying to. You're worth living to. It's worth it. It's worth it, my friend. It's worth it living for Jesus Christ, Son of Man, Son of God. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bless Your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as He surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for your patience this morning. Don't clap.